Our Father, we do thank you for good leadership. And we thank you for, more importantly, for godly leadership. And we know that you remove presidents and you replace them. Inasmuch as it is orchestrated by human maneuver, we do believe that God is sovereignly in control. So we want to pray for our president-elect, Cyril Ramaphosa. We pray that you will give him much wisdom, Lord, and much guidance. We thank you for a great State of the Nation address, and we pray, our Father, that much of what has been said and promised will come to fruition. And we pray for the wisdom from above, that he may not rely on the wisdom of men, but the wisdom from God. And so we want to pray for your word, that even as we look at it, as we try to understand it, you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to the book of Judges, and we will follow through. Now, you will notice that we are busy with the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, specifically Judges. And so what we're looking yet at here specifically is a very gifted woman. Okay? But let me start by saying this. The leadership role in the church and within the kingdom was given to men. That may sound controversial to some of you. Throughout the scriptures, beloved, you will discover that the prophets of God were men. The apostles chosen by Jesus were men. When Judas betrayed Jesus, the apostle replaced Judas with a man, and his name was Matthias. Of course, women played a very significant role as well. So when one reads the scriptures, one finds that where women take up key leadership roles, it is always done alongside men. We see this with Esther. Mordecai, her cousin, according to Esther 2:7, was a great influence over her life. And we see it also with Deborah, who plays a significant role in these two chapters, chapter 4 and 5. And so Deborah was a judge. She was a married woman, and she was a prophetess. God used her as his prophetess to speak forth God's word. But notice that she worked alongside Barack. That's where Barack Obama got his name from. Okay? Barack. It was a time in the history of Israel when men did not assume the leadership role that was rightfully theirs. And so God turns to a woman such as Deborah to lead Israel to victory. Now let me say this. Never underestimate what a woman can do. Amen? Don't hear the woman saying amen. Never underestimate. They are so much more sharper. They are not only sharper, but they are brighter. And they are able to outwit a man. And some of you may be smiling, but notice here, we find within scripture a number of prominent women that are involved in ministry, especially in the New Testament. Mary was one of them. Elizabeth, Lydia, Priscilla, Dorcas, Lewis, Eunice, and the list goes on. And these were women of excellence who worked alongside men to promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so Deborah was not usurping authority as a woman. No, when God used her as his prophetess, notice what she did. And I want you to listen very carefully. She immediately called Barak. Who? Now, the question is, who was Barak? Well, he was the son of Abinoam from the tribe of Naphtali. That's what the Bible tells us. Notice also that God did not abandon the leadership role of men. Have a look at verse 6 of Judges. And verse 6 says this, of Judges chapter 4. It says, maybe I should leave it from the screen. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor." So, clearly, it is the Lord who told Deborah to call Barak. And let me tell you something about prophets, seeing that Deborah was a prophetess. A true prophet of God will always speak what the Lord says. He will never speak what is in his own heart, what is in his own imagination, what is hearsay, or what the people want to hear. He will always speak the truth and what the Lord wants him to say, even if it is against what the people want to hear or what the king wants to hear. That's a true prophet. A true prophet of God will always prophesy the truth about God, and whatever he predicts will come true all the time. Not some of the time. Not once or twice. But every time it is right. You go through the major prophets and you go through the minor prophets, you will discover that everything the Lord predicted was fulfilled just as the Lord had said. And it's not so with our so-called modern day prophets, who predicts things and it doesn't happen. The Bible calls them false prophets. Predict things and doesn't happen, you're a false prophet. And such a false prophet, according to the Old Testament, should be stoned. And so God used prophets in the Old Testament so that his word could be written and preserved. I want you to listen very carefully to why prophets were given. And the word of God was not yet canonized. Now, what's the meaning of canonized? Well, the word canon means a rule of thumb, or the word of rule. And you'll find that the Bible was not complete. It was still being written. And so God used prophets and men to write down what he said as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And notice, the prophet Agabus is named in the New Testament. And he's only mentioned because the canon of Scripture, even within the New Testament, was incomplete. The New Testament was not in its final written form. And so when the Bible or the canon of Scripture was completed, there was no need for apostles and prophets. And God has spoken, and he has spoken through his Son. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And that's what the Bible confirms. In the past, in the Old Testament, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. So it is clear that the Bible confirms that the last word that has been spoken was spoken through his Son, because he's the fulfillment of all that the apostles and prophets spoke. So how do we as Christians know whether a person is speaking the truth about God? Well, the Bible is our plumb line. The Bible is our measuring rod. The Bible is our blueprint. We test everything that is said with what Scripture says. Not not with what an angel comes and whispers in your ear, probably at night or even during the day at midday. No. If he does whisper, it must be measured according to the word of God. And so the Bible is our plumb line, it's our blueprint. We test everything that is said with what Scripture says. And so you will also find that people will come and say, the Lord has spoke to me to say to you. Now, you've got to be careful when people speak like that. You've got to weigh carefully what they are saying. What did the Lord speak to you about that he did not speak to me about? Why did he use you as an instrument to come and speak to me rather than me? And perhaps, maybe he would use you, but it must be in line with the word of God. And the Bible does say exhort one another, encourage one another. And if it is in line with the word of God, we don't need prophecy for God to speak the word from heaven to tell you. The Bible already says it. And so when you open the Bible actually exposes you. And so we have today lots of people who claimed to have received revelation from heaven. And for example, we have people who claim that God threw some golden plates from heaven and they fell to the ground. And as this man was walking, he saw these golden plates, and on these golden plates were written the revelation, the special revelation from God. And then there are others who claim that God spoke to them through some supernatural occurrence that changes what God initially said in his word. And it is because of this kind of added revelation, brothers and sisters, that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, the Universal Church of God have become big movements within our world today. And when one reads about any cult, it is almost always a claim to some special or supernatural revelation. And the result of such special revelation is evident all around us, isn't it? And John tells us, test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. And friends, we've already gone through the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And if you want to read, if you want to listen to those sermons, download it from our website and you listen to what it says with respect to those letters. So the preaching role within the church, let me say this, has been set aside only for men. This is God's order. You can read all about it in 1 Corinthians 11. The man is called to instruct and lead his family. And where the man fails, the women then are forced to take on the leadership role. But bear in mind, ladies, that even if you are in such a role where your husband is not taking the leadership role and you have to take the spiritual leadership role within your home, you are called to encourage your husbands to take on the special responsibility within the home. Don't nag him. Pray for him. Pray for him. And so, in the church, men and women are equally encouraged to work side by side in building the kingdom of God. And so what is not encouraged is the ordaining of women to be the pastor of the church. And there are several things we should know about Deborah. She was a judge. She was a prophetess. She was a military assistant who worked alongside Barak. She was a wife. She was a woman of courage. She was a woman of the word. She was a woman of excellence. She was a woman who basically composed her own songs. She was a songwriter and a singer. What a woman. When no man was available to take up the leadership role in Israel, God raised Deborah. Now, when God raised Deborah to take this leadership role of Israel, you will notice in Scripture it was not a permanent feature. It was a temporary measure. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 4, verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Okay? It is, yes, a clear indication of a man who shows himself to be a wimp. Have you not been listening, Barak? Didn't you hear one word that the Lord has said through Deborah? Take a look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, and I'll read it again. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor." Now it is, yes, Deborah, the prophet is saying, it is God who commands you, Barak, not me, says Deborah. It is God who wants you to be a leader of 10,000 men, not me. It is God who will give you the victory, not me. What is wrong with you, Barak, for responding to me like this? If you go with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, I will not go. Are you a man or a wimp? Here is your opportunity for God to use you, and you are not prepared to take God at His word. And because you are not prepared to take God at His word, and because you are not living by faith, Barak, this is what's going to happen to you. And listen to the consequence of such an attitude. Have a look at verse 9. "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." Fine. You want me to go with you? I will go with you. But you will lose your honor. A woman will prove to be more than a man than you do, Barak. And that is exactly what happens. That prophecy comes true. Have a look at verse 21 of the same chapter. Verse 21. "But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground and he died." Whoa, don't mess around with this woman. You see, here's a woman who basically did what was commanded of Barak. And so Heber's wife was honored, and the prophecy comes true. Now, let me just speak to the men for a while. And here's a man with limited faith, but triumphant in battle. I'm talking about Barak. And, dear brothers, if you have been given a task and responsibility to take the spiritual lead in the church or in your home, and you fail in your responsibility, then God will take the honor away from you and give it to your wife or somebody else in the church. So being a spiritual leader does not mean that you boss your family or that you boss those under you. No. It is love that ought to drive every decision. Every decision. And Paul makes it clear in verses chapter 4 and verse 16, doesn't he? Okay? Every person who is working in building the church does it not because he or she wants to be prominent, not because he or she wants to be recognized, or not because he or she wants to be important or noticed. No, everyone who strives to build the church does so because of Jesus. You see, we love God because He first loved us. And Paul again makes it clear in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. And let's read it together. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Can you see that? And clearly, these verses are talking about coming together and doing everything for the building of the body. Surely it is talking about our stature, brothers and sisters. You know, the Bible tells us that our stature is very, very important. If you read Samuel, who is the last judge, you'll come to this in 1 Samuel. You'll discover that he was given to the temple at a very young age because his mother promised this child to God. If you give me a child, Lord, I will hand this child over to you for the rest of his life. And so she places him under the care of a priest. And Samuel, the Bible tells us, from a very early age, grew in stature. That's a very important word. And he grew in favor with God. You know, the Bible also tells us Jesus also grew in wisdom and stature with both men and God in Luke 2:52. So why do we do what we do within the church and within our homes? Well, we do it because we love Jesus. And we do it because of our justification in Christ. And we do it because we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. So how does the story of God end, or the story of this particular chapter ends? God not only subdued the wicked king of Canaan, but killed him. And so the story ends with Israel living in peace for 40 years. 40 years seems to be the landmark figure in the Bible, although in some cases it is doubled in years. So in between 4 and 5, we notice that both Deborah and Barak composed and sang a duet. All right? They composed a song together, and it's recorded for us in chapter 5. You must go and read it at home. And the song tells the story of the battle and the celebration when victory is achieved. And it is a more detailed story of their lives. And how God gave them the victory in battle. And notice in the story itself, listen to this carefully. In the song that they compose is the story of God and the story of men. And this is what it says. Always listen to the lyric of every song that you hear. And when it is repeated 10,000 times and makes no sense, put it in the garbage bin. Flush it in the toilet, because it makes no sense. But if you've got a song that makes sense, because it is composed of life and life experience, sing it. Celebrate with it. And this is what God is calling us to do, to celebrate in this song, this duet that is being sung. And the Bible records and says this. The song tells us a story of the battle and celebration of victory. And it is a more detailed, friends, you must always remember, it's without excuses. The Bible doesn't give you excuses for fighting in a battle. The people of Dan, listen to this. The people of Dan made excuses. They were too busy with the Phoenicians and their ships to come together and help their brothers and sisters to fight a war. The Reubenites stayed to look after their sheep. And the people of Asher were unwilling to leave the sea view homes. They built houses on the beach. And they were not interested. No, I love my fishing, I love my sea view, I love my beach, I just want to retire and be fine here. And they were not prepared to go out and fight the battle and get their hands dirtied, fold their sleeves and go to war because the enemy was pressing. See, they had everything to their heart's content and were not willing to lend a hand. And the Bible tells us That when you do that, God will take away your honor. Take away the honor from you. And that's what he did with Barak. Michael Eaton says this, and I'll close with this. There are those who refuse to get involved, no matter how much you beg and plead. They just refuse. You go there, you cry, you pray for them in prayer, you talk to them, you speak to them, they'll tell you, yes, pastor, yes, pastor, yes, pastor. Come the day, they're not involved. Doesn't want to. No, I'm happy. Too happy. Very relaxed. And this is what Michael Eaton is saying. There are those who refuse to get involved no matter how much you beg and plead. And what they deserve is a reputation for neglect of God's kingdom, laziness, preoccupation with their own business, even enjoyment of a seaside resort. And friends, when the going gets tough and we are called upon to assist, or when we see the need to assist and do nothing, then we are not acting in love. We are not, as Paul would say in Ephesians 4:16, joined together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love as each person does his work. And this is what is called prophetic. Forget about the prophet out there. Listen to God's word. This is what is prophetic. The Lord is concerned about growing and building his church. His only plan to build the church is you and I. And when we are in our rightful place within the body, operating within our gifts, it does wonders for the church. And the church will not be handicapped. The church will not be crippled. Why? Because each part is doing its work to the best of his or her ability. And the Hebrew writer is right when he says to Israel, have a look at Hebrews 11:32 and 34. Okay. And what shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, and it goes on. So Barak is mentioned as one of the heroes of faith. All right? Why is he mentioned as one of the heroes of faith and not Deborah? Because Barak learned a very important lesson. And even though he was not honored in terms of his involvement when he asked for the prophetess to come with him, God still recognized him. And God used him. And no doubt he repented from that reaction. And he came before God. And the Bible says he is recognized as one of the heroes of faith. But also remember this. It was a woman who was supporting him to look at the big picture. And so women always play an important role within the context of the church alongside men. But it is the men who have been given the responsibility of the spiritual welfare of the church. Never forget that. Let us pray. Our God and Savior, thank you for your word. It's not my word, it's your word. I pray that you'll help me. In fact, Lord, will you help us to be men who will stand up and be counted? Thank you for the great encouragement to see women involved in ministry alongside their husbands. And indeed, some have dedicated their lives to be single so that they can pursue the chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And please, would you help us to be used in our gifts within the church, no matter how insignificant it may be. And please forgive us when we've shirked in our responsibility and we've given up because there were other things that were more pressing. Oh God, may it be said of us that we were faithful right till the end. Thank you for the dedicated men and women in Christ Church Newlands. Thank you for the dedicated men and women within the visible and invisible Church of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.